Ephesians chapter 6. You got a Bible? Say amen. I want you to use it. We're going to be in two places this morning, Ephesians 6, and then I want you to go to the book of Daniel, all right? The book of Daniel. God just kind of led me in a different direction with this yesterday, and what a good time I had in the Word of God. And it was just a blessing to see how God unfolds His Word and the things that God does. I started preaching this or teaching this here a while back. This is not so much preaching as it is just teaching. This will help us. This will give us encouragement. This will show us that there is always going to be a battle on for our faith. And I've mentioned this a few Sundays ago in Ephesians 6 of us wrestling against certain things. And they're all spiritually related. If there's anything that I think I could help people with and just be a blessing and encouragement to them is understanding the spiritual aspect of what goes on around us on a daily basis. There is always a war going on around you for you, for your family. There's a war for our country. Amen? And I'm not downplaying elections because I think that we are best served by people who will lead this nation in the right way. Now, I didn't say in a political party way. There is one right way for America. That is the Bible way. You cannot take that away from the foundation of our nation. Even Franklin and Thomas Jefferson, who were not the greatest Christians in the world, they were not. They even knew that this nation stood no chance without God's providential hand on it. They knew it. The rest of those guys were solid in their faith, but they knew it. And so there's a battle going on for our nation. There's a battle going on for our homes. There's a battle going on over our families, our marriages, our children, our grandchildren. There is a battle going on for the faith that you and I believe in and the gospel that you and I believe in. Now that battle, I am glad to be able to fight on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm honored to serve under the captain of the host, which is Jesus. And I can tell you that as far as winning the battle, I have no doubt whatsoever of our assured victory. No doubt. I can read the end of the Bible and tell you that we are going to win. Now, there's some people that we care about that are going to be on the wrong side. That should not sway us from being on the Lord's side. And there's just an aspect of this that, you know, I guess God has a timing for everything. I've been trying to apply this to, you know, our personal lives, our relationships and marriages and things like that. But God just kind of took it a different direction yesterday while I was studying this out, and I love it. I'm going to try to preach the gospel this morning. And if you are not sure in your mind what that gospel is, I'm going to try to make it very plain to you this morning. Jimmy has mentioned that his wife, Sister Linda, is up visiting with a brother of hers and the family. He is dying of Alzheimer's. He has been, for I guess most of his life, a Mormon. And you say, well, that's, you know, they're just a little bit different from us, but I guess they're okay. No, they're not. And I'm going to explain to you why. They have a wrong gospel. It's not just my opinion. It's wrong. It requires perfection out of people that do not know how to be perfect. That's what it requires. That's what religion by itself requires of people. Perfection. Some religions will require you to make the sacrifice for God. The true religion is where God made the sacrifice for you. That's the God that I serve. Amen? That's the general that I'll follow into battle. Not the one sitting in a chair somewhere in a protected office, But a soldier with a sword or a gun in his hand leading his soldiers into victory, that's the one that I'm going to follow, and that's my Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Are you there? Say amen. I have it up. I think I have it up on the screen. You follow with me as we read. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now I want you to take note of what he's saying here. Because when we go back to the book of Daniel, you're going to see it fit together. I mean, God paired these two places together in my mind yesterday. And I've known this for years, but it just, you know, just you had those days where it just clicks. And it just works that way. So he says, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's the word of God. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Our righteousness comes from Christ, who is the word of God. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel is the word of God. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And verse 19, I'm going to read that to be self-serving. Pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and to make known the mystery of the gospel. How many of you would like to know the gospel this morning? Say amen. Amen. How many of you have loved ones and friends and family members that you know they need to know the gospel? Amen. Then you pray. Pray for me, pray for one another, that God may use us to boldly, lovingly carry forth the gospel, the good tidings of Jesus Christ from this church. Heavenly Father, I love you. Lord, I ask for your help this morning. I need your help to teach. I need your help, Lord, to stand here. I need your grace. I need an abundance, Lord, of your strength in my mind, in my body this morning. Lord, I'm just asking for your help. Lord, I just seems like my mind is just going in many different directions this morning. And I pray, dear God, that you would help me as I stand before these people, Lord, as I love them, as I care about them and care about the issues in their life that they're dealing with. Father, these families that have joined with us online, many of which we've met them and we've fellowshiped with them. And Lord, I love them and I care about them and I care about what happens in their lives and the things that affect them. Lord, many of them, dear God, have suffered tremendous loss in this last year. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, God, that you would supply and fill in, Lord, that empty space wherein they've lost people, they've lost things, Lord. Father, some of them, Lord, just the devil has just eat them up, really taken advantage of them, Lord, in their weakness. And so, Father, I pray for them, and I pray, dear God, that you'd be strong for them and help them and give them encouragement, God, that you would do the same with me this morning. God, you'd help me to preach. Father, I thank you for the message, but Lord, I don't know how to preach it. So I'm asking God for your help. I'm asking for Jesus to stand here in my place and open up this precious book, the minds and the hearts and the hearers, Lord, who are ready to listen and believe, Father, what you have spoken in your word. So Father, help me, Lord, as I do my best. Or Lord, just help me, Lord, as I cannot do my best. And I just pray, Lord, that this will be a blessing to somebody this morning who needs it. And I pray, God, that you would just open our eyes and our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. I'm a counter. God has taught me how to count things in the Bible. And I've made mention of this before. If you look at verse 12, there is a pattern in the Bible. God speaks in order. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But then he says, our wrestling, our warfare is against, and we count these, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, all through the Bible, the number four has a meaning. It's defined in the Scriptures. It usually is defined as the spiritual realm. You're seeing it here in verse 12. The four things that we are wrestling against are not things of this world. Our warfare as Christians is not our nation against that nation or our people against their people. Our warfare and our battle is done in the spiritual realm. We are fighting spirits. We're fighting devils. Devils cannot be locked out of your house with a lock. Devils cannot be run off with your shotgun or your pistol or your baseball bat. Devils don't need an open window to come in. They are spirits. And in order to fight them, we must do so in a spiritual way. You guys know me. I don't make things very hard for you. I tell you two very simple things to do if you ever find yourself in the middle of a heated battle between you and all the devils of hell. Two very simple things that you can do. Who knows what they are? Prayer. Bible reading. Say that with me. Number one is prayer. Number two is Bible reading. How many of you know that that's it right there? Say amen, raise your hand. That's it. Prayer and Bible reading. Whenever you wake up one day and you just know that devils are all over you, pray, read your Bible. Prayer is you calling out to God and getting His help. Bible reading is God answering you, showing you that He is going to help, how He's going to help, and when you get the presence of the Word of God there, devils just don't seem to hang on very long. You take a sword and just start cutting them up in pieces. There's just not much left after that. Somebody say amen. So that number four, it always points towards spiritual things. But I just kind of caught on to this last night. I got it listed up there on the screen. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of the world, spiritual weakness, high places, four things. And God just laid this on my heart yesterday. I got to thinking about it, and I've known this for a long time. What this is principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness, versus Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four books in your Bible that give you the account of the birth, the life, the miracles, the signs, the wonders of Jesus Christ, give you the details of the world's infliction of punishment upon Him. They scourged Him. They beat Him in the face. They mocked Him. They took a crown of thorns and tacked it down on His head. They led Him up Golgotha, the place of the skull. They nailed Him to a wooden cross, and they hung Him there between heaven and earth. And while He was hanging there, He was asking for God's forgiveness for the people that did it to Him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then Jesus, knowing that He is both the Lamb and the High Priest of the sacrifice, just before He's ready to close His eyes, He says, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. And as of that point right there, the battle has been won. And the victory is assured. Because what He did on the cross was take the enemies that are against us and He nailed them to His cross. If you are going to meet God anywhere, you meet Him at the cross. Somebody say amen. At the cross. So, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness, all the devils of hell are fighting against the gospel of Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, here's what the Bible says. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Maybe I could ask you to say amen this morning if you have been troubled this week. Troubled. Spiritual things working against you. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because let me tell you something. I know that our battle is with spirits. But I can tell you there are human agents on this planet used by Satan himself that hate the gospel. They hate the preaching of God's Word. They hate the Bible. And they hate you for being on God's side. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And why? I don't get it. What harm does the gospel do in this world? I mean, here you are. You're offering people, number one, a better way of life. A clean way of life. Amen? You're offering them deliverance from the bottle, from the needle, from adultery, from all kinds of burdens and sins and plagues that are in this world. You're offering people deliverance from that. You're giving them hope, and you're giving them something that at some point most people in life want more than anything, and that is forgiveness of their sins. Whether it's forgiveness from God or forgiveness from other people of things that they've done wrong to them, at some point you just got to say, look, I'm sorry for what I did. Will you forgive me? People seek out redemption. And the gospel, all it wants to do is offer people that. That's all we want, is to offer people a clean way of life, offer them hope, offer them redemption, offer them the two commandments that our Savior gave us, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, and number two, love our neighbor as ourselves. You'll never see a true born-again Christian with a suicide bomb vest blowing up a bus of lost people. That's against the commandment that our Savior gave us. He didn't tell us to hate everybody. He told us to love everybody. He told us to even love the people who would strap a suicide vest on and blow people up. He told us to love them. He told us to love people who have gotten so deep in sin they don't know how to get out. That's who he did. That's what he did. He told us to love these people. So what is it? I don't get it. What is so wrong with the gospel of Jesus Christ that there are people in this world that hate it? Well, I think part of it is that the gospel centers around the exaltation of Christ over the exalting of man. And that, thank you, John, there are just people in this world who want to be worshipped. They want people to bow before them. They want people to think of their greatness, and they will not submit to anybody. And we're going to read about somebody this morning who was that person. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. In the first four chapters, see this number I got here, Ian? The first four chapters of the book of Daniel deal with the superiority of the gospel over the religion and the life and the pride of a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. So let's go to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. Turn there. Did we pray? Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I need your help. I need your help preaching this message. Bless it in these people's hearts and minds. Lord, again, I'm just simply, Lord, asking for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I did pray, but it didn't hurt. Amen. You're not mad at me for praying twice, are you? Amen. I started looking at Daniel chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, in this light. Remember, four things we fight against. Principalities. These are all devils, by the way. And what I was going to do this morning was sort of get into what are principalities? What are powers? What are the rulers of darkness? What are spiritual wickedness? I was going to get into that this morning, and it just seemed like God took it in this direction. So what I want to do this morning is I want to show you that if you're following the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're not doing something wrong. I want to encourage you this morning, because as this world turns, and our own nation, Jimmy, our own people in this country are turning against Christianity, which that was the basis of this nation to begin with. The true beginning of America was people escaping the bondage of the Church of Rome and the Church of England coming over here so they could worship God according to the Bible. Remember the pilgrim thing with the people, guys wearing the hats with a belt on it? Those plays we did? That wasn't about they wanted more money. They wanted land. They wanted to come to a place where they weren't harassed for following what God said in His Word. That's why we're here. Now our own nation's turning against it. And I'm telling you people, I don't have anything to be ashamed of. Amen. Romans chapter 1, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." All we want to do is give America a better life. Give it a hope. Give it a chance. Give it freedom. Because the only true freedom that we can have is freedom in Jesus Christ. And once we've had that freedom, Paul said in Galatians, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." Who wants to go back? Who in here, whoever wrestled with cigarettes, wants to go back, smoke cigarettes again? Jimmy?
No. Can't stand smell.
Can I go buy you a carton?
No.
Amen. Nah, he'd make you puke, wouldn't he? Amen. Amen. Wasn't it Uncle Jay that went to that clinic to quit? He was a truck driver. Smoked them cigarettes all day long, 3 or 4 packs a day. And he went to a clinic and they made him put his face over a bowl of wet cigarette butts and ashes. And draw that in, George, and chain smoke Lucky Strike cigarettes. And he said his shoes came flying out of his nostrils. What it did was, the next time he put a cigarette in, he remembered that smell and that taste, and it made him sick. Let me tell you something. There's people all over the world wrestling with different things right now. The best thing God's going to do for you is make you sick of it. And you know what that might mean? It might mean that He just gives you so much of it. It's just like eating chocolate fudge. Amen? You're going to blow. Eat too much, it's going to happen. But see, that's what God does. But once He delivers us from some of these things, who wants to go back? I don't. I don't want the King of England ruling over America. I don't want the King of the United Nations ruling over America. I want King Jesus. Amen? I tell you what, I'm going all over the place. I haven't even got to the message yet. Does that bother anybody?
No.
All right. Daniel chapter 1. Now watch this. I have it up on the screen. I want you to look at what I've got underlined. 4. Daniel chapter 1. Nebuchadnezzar took captives, all of these people from Israel, Jerusalem. And he sent his men out to find the best looking young men that were going to be servants in his palace. And he took these Jewish young men, and his plan was that he was going to feed them all the king's meat and all the king's wine, and he was going to fatten them up and give them exercises and teach them how to do things so they could be the king's servants and the king's counselors and the king's workers. Obviously, that would have required... I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar was a big ham eater. Nebuchadnezzar was going to feed these Jewish boys unclean meat. 4 of these young men, these young Jewish boys, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, 4 young men. Are you catching this? You might want to take a guess how old they are. Bible says they're young. Caleb? 13. I'll take that. Why not 13, 14-year-old boys standing up for what's right instead of walking around with their pants hanging down to their knees?
Amen.
These 4 young men, look at your Bible. "Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink." Pulse, just ground up meal like oatmeal or grits or rice or something like that. That's what it was. "And then water. And I want you to notice, I'm a numbers guy. 10 days. Name something that's 10 in your Bible. Commandments. What you're looking at, number one, is the superiority of God's commandments. Think about it. Which is best for America? For Americans to become adulterers or Americans to honor godly marriage? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Which is better for America? For us to become a nation of thieves or a nation of people who give out of the abundance that God has given us? Thou shalt not steal. Which is better for America? Which is better for our communities? For us to go around and just shoot. By the way, today you can conceal a weapon on your person without a license in the state of Missouri. Which is better? For us to go around shooting everybody like Clint Eastwood? Or to just protect people for fear that they won't get killed? Amen? Thou shalt not kill. Which is better? For us that if we see something that we want, to go to work and earn the money for it and pay for it ourselves, or to just lust after what somebody else has and steal it from them while they're not looking, including their wife? Thou shalt not covet. Now you compare that with the laws that some liberals want to invoke in America, including having your children in the presence of homosexuals who will molest them. Can I talk about that for a minute? Some people sent me a story. I read this the other day. An American elementary school teacher, a man who was a homosexual in a homosexual marriage, him and his gay husband, they found had been molesting boys from that man's elementary school since 2013. 8 of them they've counted so far. Giving them liquor, marijuana, different drugs, taking them out on little trips. And when the police started catching on to him, and the school put him on paid leave, him and his husband drove out to Washington State somewhere, camped out for a few days, and did a murder-suicide. And they said, we don't want to be caught by the police officials. We don't want that. No, they got much worse. So which is better for America? To have God's laws, which they say now is illegal to post in a public school, while the homosexuals can prey on our children? Which is better for America? Which is better for our churches? To have men behind pulpits in our churches that'll preach the superiority of God's commandments, and not have the church run by a bunch of adulterers, a bunch of sodomites, homosexuals, a bunch of thieves? Which is better for our churches? I say the superiority of God's commandments. That's what these four young men were going to show. They said, we cannot drink the king's wine and we cannot eat the king's meat. So he went to the head of the eunuchs and he said, I'm going to ask you to do something for us. Prove us 10 days, and we'll show you that in 10 days' time, we will turn out better than all of the king's men. And they said, now, let me tell you something about Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You know who those three guys were? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let me tell you something about those guys. Whether they would have got permission or not, they wouldn't have eaten that king's meat and drank that king's wine. They would have starved to death and lost their own life before they would have let themselves be defiled with that. And let me tell you something about everybody else's religion coming into America. I don't have to be ashamed for what I believe in, and I'm not afraid of their religion. They want to preach their religion? Let them preach their religion. I think ours is better. Amen? Look at verse 17. As for these four children, J.R., Caleb, four children, Faith, Isaac, four children, Michaela, all you young people, four children stood up to the king of Babylon and said, our way is better. So he said, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he would bring them in. Wait a minute, I got to find it in my Bible here because I'm fixing to run out of screen here. I do that every time. Let me get to it. Hang on. Here we go. Verse 18. He said, now at the end of the days that the king had said he would bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. The king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king had inquired of them, he found them how many times better? 10. There's that number again. I think they ought to hang God's commandments in every schoolhouse, in every grocery store, in every liquor store, in every church, everybody's front yard, everybody's courthouse, everybody's congressional house. I think they ought to have it in every wall in the White House. Amen. Why? Because God's laws will make us 10 times better than everybody else in the world. Amen. Now, we don't use the fact that that makes us better to go around acting like we are better. That's not what these four were all about. They were not trying to prove their own superiority. They were trying to show forth that God's ways are the best ways. The king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. So the first thing we have is superiority of God's commandments. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, which means like filthiness. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just and good. Do you agree? Say amen. In fact, he says here that every time he breaks the law, he consents that the law is good. Just because I can't keep perfectly all of God's laws does not mean that I believe that they're not good. I believe that God's law is better than man's law. Amen. Amen? Superiority of God's commandments. Number two, turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Superiority of God's religion. Daniel chapter 2 verse 1, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Now look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. Look up here. How many fingers do I have sticking up in the air, Megan? Isn't it something that Nebuchadnezzar's religion was based on this number? Sorcerers, magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans. Nebuchadnezzar already had a religion. God was going to drive it out of him. Who in here, before you came to the Lord Jesus Christ and believed the Bible, had some other religious idea floating around in your head? Anybody? Okay? I'm not even going to ask. Okay? But at some point, God convinced you of what, Sasha? The truth. Laura? The truth. Melissa? Truth. God convinced you that His way and His religion was better. And here's what happened. Now, I'm just going to break this down very quickly. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream, and he gathered his four guys and said, tell me what the dream is, and then tell me what it means. The guys came to him and said, well, you tell us what the dream is, we'll tell you what it means. He said, I don't remember the dream. And if you can't tell me what the dream was that I dreamed, then I'll think that everything you've told me in the past has just been a big, bold-faced lie. Because you guys just told me that you used to believe a lie. And when you found out the truth, that's all it took. I mean, you may be in your wallet right now carrying around a phony $20 bill. Of course, some of you are going, man, I'd rather have a phony $200 bill than nothing. Amen? How do you know if you got a phony $20 bill? Compare it with the real stuff. Amen? Compare it with the real thing. That way you know the truth. Your Bible, you're holding it in your hand, is the real deal. It is the real stuff. And what happened was, God wanted it this way, while Nebuchadnezzar was not, while his men could not show him what the dream was. Look there on your screen, verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made things known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those four prayed to God, and you know what God did? Showed them what the dream was. Look at here, verse 18. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. See, one of the things that I think people are afraid of about our religion and our gospel is that it reveals secrets that some people don't want revealed. How many of you believe that? Do you remember the day when you were confronted by the Holy Spirit with things that you didn't want everybody else to know about? You know what God did for you? When He confronted you with them and you confessed them, He kept them secret, didn't He? He buried them under the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. That's an old song we used to sing. That's what God does. God and the gospel that we serve is a better religion, and it's full of God's mercies and God's forgiveness. Somebody say amen. Superiority of God's religion. How about this? The superiority of God's salvation. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. Brother George, how much is a score? Does anybody know? 20? So Caleb, 70 is what? 60. Very good. Good job, Melissa. Okay. 60. So it's 60 cubits tall, 6 cubits wide. What does that sound like to you? Huh? Yeah. A beast who has an image made unto him in Revelation 13, and everybody has to get a mark with 600, 70, and 6 on it. Nebuchadnezzar's religion, and by the way, he says here in verse 4, the herald cried out to you, it is commandment. In a fake worldly religion, you live by commandments. You have to do this. Brother George, in my religion, I'm not here because I have to be here. I'm here because I want to be here, Ron. I'm here because I want to be with you people. I pray because I want to pray, not because I have to lay a carpet down 5 times a day and find out where East is. Amen? And if I miss one, I'm going to hell. And if I don't go to Mecca, I'm going to hell. And if I don't blow up Christians, I'm going to hell. I don't live that way. Amen. I live free. I do this because I want to do this. Amen. Not because some religious person or some God is making me do it. All those people there in the plain of Dura, it was commanded them. They fell down except for 3 men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They knew better than to trust in idols. They knew better than to trust in the work of men's hands because it was nothing to them. And just think about it. Remember what Paul said. He said, I want you to stand in the evil day. And here's everybody in the plain of Dura falling down on their face and 3 men standing. And they said, we're not going to do it. And I want you to look at their words in Daniel chapter 3. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Number one, they believed in the superiority of God's commandments. But number two, they believed in God's salvation. I have failed God in just about every way that a person can fail God. Can I? Somebody hang with me here, all right? But I know that my God will save me when it's time for me to be saved.
Amen.
I know He will. And so look in verse 25 of Daniel 3. I'm almost done. Hang with me here. Verse 25 of Daniel 3. He answered and said, Lo, I see how many men loose? Four. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And the fourth is who? The Son of God. You see, in all these stories about all these Muslims blowing up all these buses and planes and cars and shopping malls and everything like that, you know what we never hear? We never hear of any of these stories where somebody saw Allah in the front of the car with them. Allah was not on flight 11. Allah was not in that bus that drove through that crowd of people in Germany. Allah sitting up in heaven somewhere demanding you take all the pain. Here it was, our Savior came down in our place and He took all the pain for us.
Amen.
And then not only that, here's three men that are burning or are going to burn in a fiery furnace seven times hotter than it ever had been. And the God that they served was right in there with them. What do we say, Pam? Where two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I. And look at your Bible. Does it not use the word midst in verse 25? Midst them. Right with them. We have a superior commandment. We have a superior religion. And we have a superior salvation that can save anybody from the hottest flame that hell can throw out. Whew. Last one. Go to Daniel 4. Superiority of God's kingdom. And there's no way I'm going to get through all this, but I just want to point this out to you. This is all about proving to a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar that his life and his religion and his ways weren't good enough. God was going to use four insignificant people, children, to show him that God had a better way. How many of us old people have ever learned something from a child that we should have already known?
Amen.
Little child shall lead them, right? And here Nebuchadnezzar, he's already prophesied. I won't get into all this, but I want you to notice there's that four again in verse 3. How great are His signs, how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. And now we're at the pivoting point right here in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar's looking out over his kingdom. And he sees all that his hands has built. He's proud of what he's done. He's proud of his front yard. He's proud of the house that he's built and the kingdom that he's got. He's proud of the years of service that he's put in. He's proud of himself. Pride does not belong in God's kingdom. This is why some people, we're going to have to fight them for the gospel, is because they are too proud to yield to Jesus Christ. And I wrote a paper on this in 10th grade. I took a psychology class, Miss Pitzer. Remember her? You know her? Yeah. She didn't like me. She wanted us to write a term paper about someone famous in history that had a mental disease. And I went, Nebuchadnezzar. She did not like my paper. She had to give me a good grade because I wrote it well, but she did not like it. Miss Pitzer's not very... She didn't like Christians. She didn't like straight people either. But anyway, that's okay. Yeah. I found that out too. Anyway, let me share this. You young people, listen to me. This is a true story. My mom will back it up. She was going to teach in the psychology class about homosexuality. This is the 80s. 1982. She was going to teach it in a favorable light. Now, I was clueless back then of her ways. And I stood against it. I went home and told my mom, and she told Preacher Goff, and Preacher Goff called the school, and I got called into the principal's office. Mr. Selinger had a little counseling session with me, and he said, "Well, at the church I go to, we don't think it's all that big a deal." And you know what? That did not intimidate me one bit. Because I sat there and I'm going, obviously the church you go to ain't right. And I stood my ground. I did it respectfully, but I stood my ground and I said, "I don't think it should be taught in the public school." Amen. And did you know what? She gritted her teeth and she, during the class, she said, "Some people are against it, so there's not much I can say about it." I didn't know at the time she was a lesbian. She wanted so bad to share her side of the story and teach everybody how right it was. And all I did was say, "I don't think it's right."
Amen.
I was just 16 years old, Megan. Okay? I look back now and I'm going, "What in the world was I thinking? Good grief. Scares me to death now." Let me just tell you this, okay? And I'm going to let you go here in a minute. The end of that story is Nebuchadnezzar went crazy for 7 years. Ate grass like an ox. His hair was all matted, looked like feathers. He had nails coming out of his fingers like that for 7 years. God, he walked around on four legs. And at the end of that, you read the story here, at the end of that, let me see if I can find it real quick. "The same time my reason returned unto me, and the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me." Now watch this. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." God took the most powerful king of the world at that time and drove him down to his knees for 7 years. And when he come out of it, at the end of 7 years, Roy, he said, "You're the man. You're the God. You're the king. There is no other. And if anybody thinks they can top you, they're crazy." I was. So let me tell you something. I don't care how many converts Allah makes in this country. I don't care how many of our young people turn into witchcraft and sorcery and all that nonsense and astrology and go after that stuff. God told us not to have anything to do with it. You know why? It doesn't work. He says, if you want to know the future, read the Bible. If you want power in your life, my blood will give you power. The Holy Spirit will give you power. You'll have power that nobody else in this earth will have. It's the superiority, people, of what we believe and what we stand for. And winning the battle does not come in making all of the enemies bow before us. Winning the battle just simply says, "I'm not changing. This is how I am and this is who I am, and I'm not turning my back on God for anybody." Can I hear you say amen? Just stand to our feet.